It is good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. And as somebody said this morning, I think it was Brother Aaron in our class this morning, he said, I want to get away from this sin issue. I want to talk about the cure. And isn't that what we want to do? And it was kind of hard to just talk about the sin issue this morning. And it actually fits in very well with the message this morning. We're going to look at that just a little bit. This morning we have Jesus as a superior sacrifice. And as we look at Hebrews, I've been blessed, again, being able to preach through the parts of Hebrews that I have. One of the downfalls about not being able to preach, about preaching it together as three ministers, is you only get to preach parts of it. And sometimes it feels like there's holes there, because when you study it all the way through, it feels like it's more together sometimes. But for me, it's just being from Hebrews gathering, as the author is telling the Jews, there is something that's superior. Jesus is superior to everything that you've known to this point. Everything that you've known. And this morning we'll see that he is a better sacrifice, a superior sacrifice. And as we look at sin, and we look at all the things we sang this morning about coming to the Holy of Holies and being able to talk to God. And as I was thinking about that this morning, knowing what the message is going to be about, thinking about sin and just having the concept that I couldn't do that. That is so foreign to me. I can't quite fathom not being able to just pray whenever I want to and know that God hears me. That seems to be, it's hard. And as I was thinking about that this morning, you know, if there is not a greater time to live in as far as being a Christian than today, we know more than most of creation did about God. But along with that comes a greater accountability, I believe. There's nobody that knows as much about God as we do, that has been shared as much. We have his complete revelation in front of us. We're thinking about the times before the flood. They didn't have much. After that, and there was not the written word, wasn't there. We have so much today. And as we look at this a little bit, we'll look a little bit about how Jesus, or how God revealed Jesus a little bit at a time. But thinking of Jesus as a superior sacrifice, why is a sacrifice, first thing I have to look at is why is a sacrifice even needed? And as I thought about that question, I thought, well, duh, Dwayne, everybody knows that. We don't have to think about that. We know why we need a sacrifice, right? We talked about this morning. We talked about sin. Sin is a disobedience to God's laws and commands. And I'm going to start with a little bit something from a book by FCM, Fellowship of Concerned Mennonites. It's called Christ's Atonement of Blood. I'm going to start with a little blurb from that, and I'm going to end with a little blurb from that. Talking about sin. Sin is a violation of what God has commanded. Violation of God's laws bring penalty, and that penalty is death. And we're going to look at three things, I believe, this morning, and I'm sure there's more detail to it, but three broad areas that sin does affects us, how it affects us in our life. And the first one of that is the violation of God's laws bring penalty, and that penalty is death. But sin is more than a violation of the law that demands punishment. There is a state of sin, a condition that the violation has brought with it. This state is one of bondage and alienation from God. When Adam sinned in the garden, he was cast out from the presence of God and suffered guilt, shame, and a broken relationship. And the scripture reminds us of these, of the bondage of things. So three things happened when man sinned. One, first of all, was the penalty of death was incurred. We became enslaved and in bondage to sin and alienated from the presence of God. And as I was thinking about and studying on this, what we're going to look at today is the freedom from all of that. What a wonderful news. What a joyous news. Do we really grasp it? And I thought about it. We really need to know what sin is to appreciate what God has done for us, what he has given us in his son. So, well, you need a savior. Why do I need a savior? Somebody shared this morning. Well, they have somebody talk to somebody and say, well, I try to be a good person. I try to live to be a good person. Is that really all there is to it? Why do we need a savior? We need a savior because we are sinners. And we talked about that some this morning, had a good discussion about that this morning. But I want to look at the penalty of death. I want to look at this just a little bit. And what stuck out to me about this, and Brother Tom shared this passage too, and as he was sharing it, well, must tie together fairly well. And so he had read this, Genesis 2:16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat, you shall surely die." And what stuck out to me in this passage, and some that stuck out to me that God's really been revealing to me, is God tells us how it is. And I keep telling you that. God is plain. He's blunt. And look at this. He said this before there was sin. Before there was sin. So it's not like after they did it or after they were thinking about it that he told them. He told them right up front, the very first thing he told them. Put him in the garden and he told him, this is what's going to happen if you eat of this tree. And it just, again, reinforced the fact that God tells us the truth. Now, the second verse that I have, versus the set of verses I have up there, is the very first time we hear of the devil. And what do we know? What can we learn from that? And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the gardens, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." So what do we learn from the very first time we meet the devil? Is he's a liar. He's a liar. So from the very beginning, we can understand. So it stuck out to me again how God tells us right up front. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us how it is. And here again, we have an example of that at the very beginning. And we again have the example that Satan is a liar. Ezekiel 18:20, still talking about the penalty of death, says, "The soul who sins shall die." And Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." And if we'd stop there, which we're not going to, but if we'd stop there, it'd be pretty heavy load to bear. Especially after what we talked about today, is that we are born with this sin nature, as we talked about this morning. The second thing is the bondage and the slavery. 2 Timothy 2:26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So there is a way to escape. We're not going to look at that part right there. Acts 8:23, "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity or sin." John 8:34, "And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that though you were slaves, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered." Though you were slaves to sin. So that is something, one of the things that happens when we become into bondage and slavery to sin. There's alienation from God, and we see Adam and Eve being banished from the garden. Genesis 3:23, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove him out." So he drove out the man. And Hebrews 9:7 also alludes to this. And I think Brother Todd had shared on this passage about 2 weeks ago. But only the high priest ever entered the most holy place, and only once a year. And he always offered blood for his own sins and for the sins that the people had committed in ignorance. By these regulations, the Holy Spirit revealed that the entrance to the most holy place was not fully open as long as the tabernacle and the system it represented were still in use. So we see again there the author of Hebrews talking about the fact that there is not an openness. There's still some alienation from God in this sacrificial system, this Levitical system that God had put in place. So it was a good thing. God had put it in place. So as we come to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I'm just going to go ahead and read our passage for today. It's Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1 through 18. And then we'll go dig into this. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifice, which they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, 'Behold, I have come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God.'" Previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more, nor where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." So as we go back to verse 1, the law is a shadow. So what was provided, what is given, the law was a shadow. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices. But we'll stop there. So it was a shadow. And if you think about a shadow, how many of you have ever been scared by a shadow? You know, you're working on something, you're standing, and a shadow walks up beside. Why does that scare you? That means there's something there, right? If there was nothing there, there would be no shadow. And that's what the people saw. It's a shadow. You can't really, some people you could maybe tell who it was by their shadow. But most people, you can't tell who it is by their shadow. You know that there's something there, but you can't really see what it is. And that's what the law was. It was a shadow of the good things to come. Jesus is the revelation then of that shadow. But we can go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to Genesis. And as we look at the Bible, as the wonderful narrative that it is, we see these shadows. We see these things where God lets us see kind of darkly through a glass what he is doing, what he's done. And we, of course, sitting at close to the end, God is not quite done. It's the second coming. He's still got the judgment. But we're kind of sitting towards the end. We can look back, and our faith can be strong because we see that God was trying to give hints along the way. And the first shadow that we see of this sacrifice is when Adam and Eve sinned. God said there will be death. It talks about blood being shed is where it goes at end. So we see that God killed the animals in order to clothe Adam and Eve. And again, we see it when God gave Abraham a ram when he was to offer his son Isaac. God provided a ram. He provided. And when he commanded the Passover lamb in Egypt to be killed, the blood was to be put on the doorstep. There was blood is what saved them from the death. And later in giving the law, included more detail into procedures for sacrificial offerings. And each one, I think as we look at these, each one gave a little more detail to the shadow maybe. We could see maybe just a little bit more where God is going. But yet not really understanding because we're just seeing the shadow. And they were just seeing the shadow. But now he's saying the shadow is going to be revealed. The thing that's going to be revealed that was the shadow, which is Jesus Christ. And remember what sin does. And what's interesting, what's wonderful, what's amazing, is what sin does. Remember what it says it brings judgment of death, it puts you in bondage and alienates you from God. And all the sacrifices up to this point couldn't help you with any of that. Matthew Henry said this. He said, the law was a very rough draft of the great design of divine grace. And as we go on here, the Levitical sacrifices, some of this I'm just giving you as my title headings. The Levitical sacrifices could not free man. As we go on here in verse 1, for the law, and then he said, having a shadow of the good things to come, for the law can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year after year make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worships, once purified, has the idea of cleansing or purging them from sin, would have had no more consciousness of sin. The feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sin every year. And as I was looking at this and thinking about this, these sacrifices that we're giving every year for your sins, it says, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. Which tells me that they were still conscious of their sin. They were still guilty. They would still have feelings of guilt. Those sacrifices could not take those away. But those sacrifices were just a reminder of their sins every year. They could not free them from the stains of guilt. These sacrifices from the Levitical law, they could not ease a troubled conscience. And there was in them no effective way by which sin could be put away. The blood which they offered in sacrifice could not take away the sin and could not render those who offered it holy. It could not remove the stains of guilt on the soul. Hebrews 9:9, again, I think it was Brother Todd that shared on this. He said, this is an illustration pointing to the present time, for the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the conscience of the people who bring them. So again, what a wonderful gift we have today in Jesus Christ, that we can have our consciousness cleansed, that we don't have to be reminded every year that we're a sinner. Those sins from the past keep heaping up. The blood of the bulls and the goats was not enough, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. It could only cover, but it could not cleanse. These sacrifices reminded them, as we said earlier, of their sin year after year. If the sacrifices could have satisfied the demands of justice and made reconciliation for iniquity, could they have purified and pacified conscience, then they would have ceased. But we know that these did not do that. Then we see that God prepared the final sacrifice. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. So we see here that a body was prepared, a natural man was prepared. And as I was thinking about that, you know, Jesus is the ram that was offered for us. Just like Abraham, there was a ram provided for Isaac. Jesus is that ram that's been provided for us. It's been provided so that you and I don't have to die. Then I said, behold, I have come. This is Jesus. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. And it's interesting. He says, behold, I have come. And he's talking to the Jews. So the author of the book here is talking to the Jews. And so that, behold, I have come. And he puts a little insert in there. He says, behold, I have come to do the will of God. But he puts a little insert in there. He says, in the volume of the book it is written of me. So if you want to find out if this is true or not, you can read all about it. It's written. You can read all about it. What's going to happen? It's not really a great surprise. If you can read all about it. God had no desire for pleasure in the sacrifices being offered. And that's brought out here twice. And here we see Jesus saying, I have come to do the will of the Father for this system of sacrifice to end and to be the final sacrifice. We see that it is the will of God that the system should end, and that he has prepared the Messiah to do his will, which is to die for us. Says he takes away verse 9, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." And it says about Jesus, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. And by taking away the first, he's taking away the offerings, the sacrifices, the burnt offerings, and the sacrifices for sin, which were prescribed by the Levitical law, and the ones that God didn't really want. He says, previously saying, "Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire or have pleasure in them." And as I was studying this, why did God not desire or take pleasure in these things? Because they didn't do the things that needed to be done. They did not sanctify us. They did not take away our sin. They did not restore that relationship that Jesus wanted with his people. So he brings the second, that he may establish the second, the offering of the body of Jesus once for all, the sacrifice that does sanctify, does take away sin, and does restore the people's relationship to God. Here the apostle, by the direction of the Spirit of God, sets himself to lay low, or the author. He wants wants to show the difference, the greatness, the superiority of Jesus' sacrifice. Sets himself to lay low the Levitical dispensation, for though it was divine appointment and very excellent and useful in its time and place, yet when it was set up in competition with Christ, to whom it was only designed to lead the people, it was very proper and necessary to show the weakness and the imperfection of it. And as I was thinking about that, you know, why did God do it the way he did? I don't know. Why didn't Jesus just come right away at the beginning? I don't know. Someday maybe we'll know. But I do know that God had a perfect way of doing it. Maybe we couldn't take it all at once. You know, I had to think about, so what happened those up until Noah and the flood? What was there? You know, I was thinking about that this morning. You know, why didn't he tell them more? But you know, when they did know, probably, well, they were a lot closer to the creation than we were. A lot closer to creation than we were. So was there some of that, you know, where they should have known? They should have known. They should have known who God is. I don't know why God stepped it out the way he did, but we know that he did it perfectly. And I'm thankful for that. He did it perfectly. It's not for us to necessarily know. And then we come to the last sacrifice, the superior sacrifice. Verse 10, "By that will, the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." So it is God's will. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We see here the contrast made between the offering made by Christ and those under the law. The object of the author is to exalt the sacrifices made by Jesus above those made by the Jewish high priests. This he does by showing that such was the effectiveness of the atonement made by Jesus that it did not need to be repeated. The sacrifices made by the priests, however, needed to be renewed every year. And as we go through here, I'm going to have a whole bunch of verses that I'm going to be reading. And I want you to, as you look at these verses, as I read these verses, and I've got it underlined there for you too, I want you to think about, we talked about three things that sin does. There's the penalty of death, there's bondage and slavery, and alienation from God. And as we read these verses, they all have to do with the blood of Jesus. And I want you to see how each one of these touches on one of those things. So as we go through here, 1 Peter 1:18, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold for your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." But we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Hebrews 9:12-14. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And as we read these things, think about all the things that we would not have if it would not be for the blood of Christ. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off. Am I in the right place? Yeah. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:19, and this is actually the first verse of next week's message. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. All these things that we could not do if it were not for this superior sacrifice. Because they had been giving sacrifices faithfully, but these things were not part of that. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And we see also there the reconciliation. Having made peace through the blood of his cross. Think about those things. Think about what was shared this morning. The peace that we have because we can know Jesus Christ personally. And I shudder to think to not have that. I think what a wonderful time to live in today that we have this, that we have Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates by his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him. They overcame. They got the strength. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We see also a new covenant that God had talked about way back in Jeremiah 31. We'll go ahead and read. We'll read it here. Verse 15. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And as we go back and we look at Jeremiah 31, God had promised this way back there already. And you'd almost think this comes from the New Testament as you read it. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And that's what he's doing here now. That's what we're reading about today, is that new covenant. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So as we look at this, as we share this, it's about the atonement of Christ. That is the blood of Christ that lets us have these freedoms. We have to look to Christ. There's many people. There's many people today. There's many, I believe, in the church today that want to say, well, Christ is not the most important thing if you live a good life. But it is the atonement. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I read all those verses, without the blood of Christ, we would not have those things. It is the shed blood of Jesus Christ that gives us, that takes away the penalty of death that we deserve, each one of us. That takes away, it is through the blood of Christ that we have the strength to be broken from the bondage of sin and to be slaves to sin. And as I was thinking about this and studying about this, thinking about being a Hebrew, thinking about being of the Jewish people, maybe I have just a little more sympathy for them. Just a little more. You know, we say, they should understand. They went through it over and over. They'd follow God, and then they'd fall away. And then they'd follow God, and then they'd fall away. And we go, why couldn't they see? They did not have the blood. They were bond in bondage and slavery and did not have the abilities that we do today with Jesus Christ on our side. And then the alienation from God. Only the priest, once a year, could go to the Holy of Holies. Today we can pray anytime we want to, anywhere we're at. Doesn't matter if we're in the depths of the ocean, in a submarine, I hope, because if you're down there, you'll also be in heaven if you're not in a submarine. In space, as far away as a spaceship can take you, and anywhere in between, God is with us. Jesus is with us. Wherever we are, we can turn our hearts to Him, turn our voice to Him, and know that He will hear us. What a wonderful gift that we have from God today. What a wonderful, what a better sacrifice, a superior sacrifice. We have a sacrifice that can do all these things. We want to be grateful this morning. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you this morning for Jesus. Lord, I thank you and praise you, Lord, for the redemption that we have, for the forgiveness of sins, Lord, that you remember no more. Lord, when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Lord, that's the big step. Lord, that's the step that so many people don't want to take, is to make Jesus Christ the Lord and Savior. We talked about sin. One of the greatest things is to reject Christ, to reject Jesus. And as we looked at that today, Lord, we're rejecting all our help, all our strength. Lord, we're rejecting all of that when we reject your Son. Lord, I pray this morning that if there's anybody here that has not accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, Lord, that you can prompt them, Lord, to do that. Lord, to speak to somebody, to be wise, to seek counsel, Lord, with those, somebody to help them, Lord, if they don't know how to do that. Lord, I pray that as we go this week, Lord, that we can share the good news with those around us. Lord, those that are in darkness and bondage, Lord, those that are depressed and discouraged, Lord, and have no hope. And Lord, we do. And Lord, help us to share it. Help us to live like we have hope this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.